less of a window to study this week. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together and worship you. And God, as we look at what worship is, God, to justice, to mercy, to be kind, and to walk humbly with you. And God, I pray that our worship this morning would honor and glorify you, and that our hearts would be able to truly be at that place, and that you would open our hearts this morning as we hear from you through Randy as he shares. And God, I just pray a special anointing for him as he shares this morning. I pray that you would just allow him to be able to effectively communicate the message that you've given him. And I pray that our hearts would be open to receive that message as well. And so we just commit the service to you and ask that you would allow our hearts to be soft before you, and that you would receive the honor and the glory for what is said and done this morning. We thank you and praise you, and we love you. And thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God bless you.
As I speak this morning, and pray that God could speak through me, and pray that I could hear his voice as he speaks to me, but I appreciated the devotions, Durbin. Appreciated the songs that were led. Where he leads, I'll follow. That's a commitment song. I don't know if you thought about that or not. But that could take you to some pretty scary places in life. Durbin talked about the uncertainty of the future, persecution. It could take you there. But where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus all the way. Not in the comfortable places, not in the easy places, but in the tough places, in the painful places, in the hard places to go. A commitment song. You know, because life is full of pain. Life is full of challenging situations, and that was brought home to me again in a new way as I was studying to prepare this message and thinking about one more message, thinking about the longings of our heart and the pain of our lives. But it's brought home to me in a new way as I was studying, and my wife came back and said, you hear the news about Jason Moser? Out with his youth group, kayaking. Flipped in his, I don't know if they know the details, but flipped in his kayak and drowned. A young guy that was a co-worker of mine back several years ago when I worked for the electrical contractor. And it just, for some reason, it just really struck home to me in a new way, the shortness of life. I was in Dutchway the end of June having breakfast with Richard, and Jason had walked into the restaurant and sat down at another table with another guy. You know, we waved to each other, hi, how are you doing, that kind of thing. And he's gone. Life is short. Life is full of uncertainty, and life is full of pain. But life is full of joy as well. As we walk with God, and as we experience the enabling presence that he brings into our lives. But I can't imagine doing it without him. I don't know what that would be like. That would be awfully lonely. And I think that loneliness is something that is very real within, even within our congregations and even within our church settings. We have people that are lonely, people that aren't really known for who they are, and they carry with them that the pain of that loneliness. And I don't think we as a church have functioned very well in learning to really love and care for each other in a personal way, in getting to know each other where it really matters, where it really counts, in the pain that each one of us carry, because we live in a fallen world. And so this morning, I would like to, I've entitled my message, wasn't quite sure what to title it, but I've entitled it Moving Toward Maturity. And in this series of messages, I've talked about the deep longings of our heart, our longing for relationship, to be loved unconditionally, our longing to know that we have what it takes to impact our world. Are we capable? Can we do it? And the feelings that we have, the cravings that we have for affirmation, that we can accomplish what God has given us to do. We can make a difference. We can lead as men. We can fill our roles that God has called us to as women. Well, not us to, but anyway, I think you know what I mean. Also, we are beings that are rational. And as we think about life, as we look about life, as we look at life, we develop images of the way life works, formed by the events in our lives. And we also develop beliefs that we hold in our heart about what it will take for me to be whole as a person, for me to be able to feel complete, and for my needs to be met. And so we develop images and beliefs about life. And then out of those images and beliefs, we make choices. We choose goals. This is what, because of what I believe, this is what I believe I need to do or accomplish in order for me to feel complete as a person, in order for my needs to be met. And then we act out of those goals. We also experience emotions as a result of life's experiences. And with emotions, we need to experience them. We can't stuff them, we can't bury them, but we need to allow the emotions that we're feeling to be acknowledged within our heart, that I am feeling angry. I am feeling disappointed or whatever the emotions might be. We have to acknowledge them, not stuff them, not deny them, but allow us to experience them. And we need to use them then to evaluate what's going on in our heart. What does it tell us about ourselves by the emotions that we're feeling? Is there things that we need to learn? And then to be free to express emotions. But to express emotions in the context and within the limitations of love and encouragement is what I am sharing about my emotions. How is that impacting those around me? Is it loving them as I share? Is it encouraging them? Does it bring life to them? Is it life-giving? And so as we look at these different aspects of our lives, where I'd like to go with it this morning is what is our goal as we look at these aspects, as we think of the longings in our heart, as we think about the fact that we are beings that think and we process life and we develop goals, and out of those goals we have actions, and out of the events of life we experience emotions. So what is our goal in all of this? And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the goal, as we look at these longings, as we look at these areas of our lives, that our goal is to grow and to mature, to bring about maturity in our life. And we'll look a little bit about what that means. But first of all, before we go there, I'd like to look at evidence of maturity. What does it mean to be mature? What does maturity look like? Or maybe what does lack of maturity look like? And as we watch our children, and I'm going to use children because I don't like to use adult examples, but as we watch our children and we come into the room as dads and there's children that are fighting over whatever it might be, and we say, what's going on here? And they say, well, he hit me first, or she took the toy that I had, or, you know, we always find excuses and we like to blame and it's the other person's fault. And as parents, you know, we get kind of exasperated at this. We say, we think to ourselves, you know, if they just grow up, all right, just grow up. After a while, they'll be done with that toy and you can play with it and just get over it and move on with life, all right? And that's what we think, you know, with children, that's kind of how we feel as parents. You know, why can't they just grow out of this stage of fighting over every little thing? Why can't they just grow up and move on? But it's interesting. You know, as we look at God's Word, as we think of a lack of maturity and some of the things that God's Word says about immaturity in our lives as adults, and we like to think of ourselves as grown-up adults and you know, we're grown and we've matured, but God's Word speaks to that. 1 Peter 2, 1-3, Peter is speaking to the believers and he's saying, so put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, and like newborn infants, like people that have some growing up to do, desire God's Word so that you can grow, so that you can move from this point of fighting and strife and slander and all that goes along with the immaturity, so that you can move beyond that and you can move on and you can become mature and you can grow and you become the people that God has designed for you to be. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Paul is encouraging the believers to examine God's Word and to learn and to grow and to move on from the evidences of immaturity. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging them to grow as well, not just from the individual aspects of immaturity that might be part of my life and characteristics of my life and things that come out of my life that show that I have that I need to grow, but that immaturity that's part of our life and that in the growth that needs to take place, it affects us as a body. And Paul is writing to that effect to the church at Corinth. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You're still immature. You still have growing to do. For you are still the flesh. You're still infants in Christ. For you are still the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And so there was envy, there was strife. So I'd like to suggest to you, as we look at the lack of maturity, that the evidence of maturity, as we look at a group, as we look at us as a church, at Wilmersdorf here as a church, as we look at my life as an individual and your life, that the evidence of maturity, I believe, comes down to a true love between us, between you and me as brothers and sisters within the community, within the church family. It's interesting as you look at Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, the verses we just read, Paul is addressing the church and he's saying, you know, there's strife, there's contentions, and there's debate, and one saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and that's what he goes on to say in that chapter. But Paul goes on and he deals with other issues in the church at Corinth as we read through the book of Corinthians, and we come to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and we typically often will pick that passage out and we'll look at that. Oh, it's a love chapter, and we'll talk about love and the aspects of love. But it's interesting to notice, as you notice the context of that short chapter in that book of Corinth, that it's sandwiched. First of all, in chapter 12, he goes into chapter 12, he talks about the function of the body and how the body all functions together and about how it all works together. And he goes from there and he says that we're supposed to desire the best gifts. And then he goes into the fact, the necessity of loving each other. And as we look at that passage of love, as we get down toward the bottom of that chapter, down toward the end of that chapter, in verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned like a child. Before I became mature, as maturity was developing in my life, I didn't fully have all those aspects of love. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and the aspects of love that it brings out, love, as portrayed in this passage, is not easy. It's difficult. It involves a lot of things. It involves forgiveness. It involves patience. It involves many different things. I'm not going to take the time to look at that passage of Scripture. But as we think of the evidence of maturity in the life of a believer, I believe that love is the key. True agape love is the key evidence that maturity is taking place within the life of a child of God. And I believe Jesus was making some of the same points as he spoke with his disciples at the end of their final supper up in the upper room as they were finishing up. And Jesus begins talking to them. And he begins his discourse there in the upper room. Were the disciples mature at that point? Had the disciples arrived at a point of maturity in their life? I don't think so. It wasn't too long before that they were arguing who was going to be the greatest. Well, I think I should be the greatest. I think I should be. And we see that strife and contention that was associated with immaturity in the other passages of Scripture. But Jesus addresses them in that passage and he says, little children, as he begins talking to them in John 13, 33 to 35, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And then he begins to give them the instructions that he wants to leave with them, as he's going to leave them, and as they're going to grow, and as they're going to find their way to maturity. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. In their immature state that they were at, they weren't showing much love. I want to be first. I want to have the prominent place in the kingdom. It's about me. And now Jesus is saying, a new commandment I give to you. It's not about you and who you are and the position you hold, but it's about loving each other. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, agape love for one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. As we develop that Christ-like love, and as I said before, Christ-like love is not easy. It's not an emotional feeling, an emotional connection that we have. Though emotions and warm feelings are good things to have, and I would hope that we can have them toward each other, but it goes way beyond that. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment, what love looks like. But Jesus addresses them here as little children that need to grow to the point where they love each other fully, truly. It's evidence of maturity, because as that becomes evident in our lives, people around us will recognize that we have matured. They will recognize that we are Christ's disciples, that we have reached the point where His character is reflected through us. Ephesians 4 also talks about this. It says that we're not... Ephesians 4, 13 to 16. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the deceit of men, but rather that we become a unified body that speaks the truth in love and that builds itself up just like a human body does, and that which each part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, for building each other up in love. Is speaking the truth in love easy? Is it easy for me to be able to go to you as I see something in your life, and in you, for you to come to me as you see something in mine? I don't think that's easy, but I think it's something that's missing within our fellowships. And then he goes on, he continues in that same line, and he talks about them putting off certain things and putting on other things. And he starts verse 5 with a therefore. Because of all this, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk as Christ walked, and walk in love. Walk as Christ walked, walk in love. So I believe that maturity is evidenced by the fact that we are moving into each other's lives in a personal way. We're moving into each other's lives in a personal way, in ways that matter, motivated by love and a desire to see Christ-like character and maturity developing in that other person's life. Our motive is a care for that other person. The other person is our primary focus. Because what happens so often in my own life, as I look at another person and I see maybe I have concerns, or maybe I move into another person's life because of my own needs and because I want to associate with that person and I want that person to accept me. But true agape love is the evidence of maturity. And as we think of loving as Christ loved, I'd like to look at a couple things. And the first one is in loving a rebellious heart. You know, that's what Christ did, really. As Christ loved me. Think about that. As Christ loved me. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us." There's not some of us, not most of us, but all of us. "We have all turned to our own way. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the lawlessness, the refusal in my heart to bow to God as the only one who can meet my needs. And I'm pursuing my own way." And Jeremiah talked about this to the nation of Israel. He said, "You've rejected God, who's the fountain of living water. You've walked by him and you're trying to meet the needs of your heart by going to all kinds of other things. And it's not working." And so we ourselves have a rebellious heart that we need to deal with, that we need to repent of. And as God brings things to our lives, we need to repent of it and turn back to God. But as we live out that agape love in light of relationships in the context of my own life, I need to learn to love those that would reject me, that would move against me. And so I need to learn to love people who have hurt me. Is that easy? No. That's tough. But it's an evidence of maturity as I can take the pain, even though they have hurt me, as I can take that pain and I can say, "I will bear that pain. But because I love you, I am still going to move into your life. I'm still going to love you unconditionally. You may hurt me, but I am still going to love you, and I'm going to continue to love me, to love you. And you can't make me leave. I'm going to continue to move into your life. I'm going to love you anyway." To love a rebellious heart, to love a heart that is pushing you away, do we have the evidence of maturity in loving as Christ loved? But loving people who have hurt others. Maybe the particular person hasn't hurt me. But as I see that person relating and working with other people, and I see the pain they're causing other people, it's easy for me to withdraw and to say, "Whoa, I'm not getting involved. I'm going to protect myself. There's too much pain there. I see what they're doing to other people, and I'm going to step back from their lives, and I'm not going to be involved." Can we love as Christ loved and moved into that person's life in spite of the pain that they're causing other people and that they may, in turn, turn on me and cause to my life? Loving people who have hurt us, who may reject us, and who may cause us pain. Not only that, but loving in spite of our personal pain. You know, pain is part of the past for each one of us. And, you know, as I move and relate and work with people, some of the pain of my own heart would make me step back from some relationships or from relating with people. And I've talked about that in other messages. But in spite of the pain that I carry in my past, in spite of the things that would tend to make me want to pull back, am I willing to love? Am I willing to step forward? Am I willing to press in and to be involved in other people's lives in spite of the pain that I carry, in spite of the pain in my own heart and life? Or do I draw back because I'm withhold from moving into their lives because of things I've experienced? True agape love, loving as Christ loves, doesn't draw back in spite of the pain, in spite of what happened. And we see Jesus, as we look at his life, we see him moving into people's heart. We see him choosing Judas, knowing full well that Judas was going to betray him. We see him going into places like Zacchaeus' home, where Zacchaeus had treated and mistreated all kinds of people, but yet we see Jesus going into his home, singling him out, picking him out, and becoming involved in his life. Loving without self-protection, without the intention of prevention of my own pain, without my own self-interest. Loving with the intent, without the intent of having the other person meet the longings of my heart. Loving people solely with their good in mind, not with my needs in mind. And it's easy, as we see popular people maybe, or as we see people that are likable, to want to associate with them. And we can get the needs of our own hearts met as we associate with people that are good and people that are nice, people that are likable, people that are popular. But that's not true love. True love is loving others with no thought for myself. I'm not protecting myself. I'm not trying to meet the needs that lie within my own heart. And so if love is the evidence of protection, of maturity, if love is the evidence of maturity, what really is the essence of maturity? What does maturity really consist of? What is maturity like? You know, many of us, as we've been brought up in Mennonite circles, we've grown up where the measure of maturity is simply outward. And if we measure up to a certain standard, we're considered to be mature and to have arrived, to accomplished. And we've been brought up kind of in the theory of acquiring knowledge from God's Word and then making it part of a performance, so to speak. And as long as the outward is right, and it's easy to fall into that as a church body. It is easy to fall into that, even for us here. But I believe that if that is our focus, if the outward becomes our focus here at Wilmelsdorf, what sort of change does that sort of change, if everybody obeys the guidelines perfectly, if everybody does everything that they're supposed to do, and we preach and we teach exactly right, and everybody says, yes, that's true, I'm going to do exactly what the preacher's saying, and I'm going to wear the proper clothes, I'm not going to do these certain activities, whatever it may be, does that type of change truly allow a person to love others without self-protection, and with a presence that draws people toward a relationship with God? Does it really make a difference where it really matters? And so I think we need to be careful that as we think about maturity, that we really think about what it really means to be mature and to grow and to become the mature person that God intends. And I believe that really what defines true maturity has to do with the development. It has to do with the development of character within the heart. And character is a matter of the heart. When we think of character, it speaks of what is really going on below the surface. It's what's happening down inside our hearts where nobody can see, what goes on where nobody notices. And people have said that our true display of character is what we do when no one's around, when no one can see. But character, it provides the motives for what is displayed on the outside. We can have a righteous exterior and a rotten interior. Just because we look right on the outside doesn't mean that we have character and maturity on the inside. I can say the right thing on the outside, but it has nothing to do with the motive of what is going on inside my heart. I can be kind and friendly to you, I can be nice to you, and I can associate with you, and I can try to be your friend, but my motives can be totally wrong. Because maybe you're a popular person. And so if I can associate with you, and if I can become one of your friends, then I can feel good about myself and who I am. I can feel like I'm accepted, like I'm okay, and like I have what it takes. But it's based on my friendship with you and on you accepting me. And so my motive for desiring your friendship is ulterior. It's not because I love you, it's not because I care about you, it's not because I'm a person of character, but it's because what you're going to give to me and what I can get from you so the needs of my own heart can be met. Am I making sense? All right, I'm not sure if I made that as clear as what I wanted to, but in the life of a mature person, genuine loving action is behavior that is motivated by a desire to promote godliness in another person and not to protect myself. Because sometimes loving action means doing some tough things. We talked about speaking the truth in love. That's not easy. Sometimes it means saying some things that we don't know how the other person's going to take it. But yet we say it motivated by love. We say it motivated because of a concern and a care for the other person. But we're willing to do that because of the character in our heart. And whether that person accepts what we have to say, whether they accept it well or not, is not going to affect me and who I know I am and who I know that I am. Because of my own personal relationship with God, I'm secure. And my significance and my security comes because of that relationship, not because of how I'm going to be accepted or rejected by the people around me. And so I can move into people's life, speaking the truth in love, with their good as my motivation. Not in correction, not in judgment, but with love as my motivation because I care about them, because I want to see growth and maturity in their life. I'm willing to do the tough things. Genuine loving action is behavior that is motivated by a desire to promote godliness in another person and is not concerned about protecting myself from pain or is not concerned about using that person to meet the needs of my own heart. As we think about developing character in our own life, I believe that there's a couple keys to that. One is to allow the hidden issues that are in my heart to be addressed. And I believe that comes in a large part by reading and studying and understanding God's Word and allowing God's Word to speak to me. And we see that in James 1, 21 and 22. It speaks of God's Word as a mirror, that we go to God's Word and we study it. And as we study it and as we learn from its truths and what it shows about me and my heart and my deceitful heart and the areas in my life where I have placed things in my life instead of God, and I'm getting my fulfillment, I'm getting my needs met from other people and from other situations and from the things that I have, rather than from God, it allows me to see that. And it gives me the opportunity to repent of those things and say, God, I've made idols. God, I'm going to broken cisterns, like Jeremiah said the people of Israel were doing. God, I'm going to broken cisterns. I'm going to places, to resources that are empty, that there's no life there. And God, I've walked right by you and who you are, and you're the fountain of living water. You're the one that really brings meaning and purpose to life. The other things are empty, and one of these days they're going to run out. But the Word of God is a mirror that helps me identify and repent of areas of self-sufficiency and self-protection, of things that are going on below the surface, of character flaws that I may have, of areas where I have gone to other sources to meet the longings and ease the pain of my own heart, rather than allowing these things to drive me to a greater dependence on God to meet the needs that are there. The other area of character development, I believe, is through rich community. Again, as I said before, I believe that this is an area that we miss greatly. That our relationships that we have within the body tend to be so surface. And I really believe that there are people that are lonely, that are hurting, that are sitting in the pews of our church, and they're not, their needs there are not being met. The pain of their heart is not being felt by those around them. But we need to be a community that speaks the truth in love, which leads to growth. And Ephesians 4:15 would point to that. Working together, edifying, building each other up of itself in love, by caring, by reaching out into each other's lives. And as we look at our own lives and we discover character faults, which is a pattern of relating that protects myself from more personal pain, as I find those areas in my life that I've tried to protect myself from pain and I've withdrawn from others, or maybe I've tried to reach out to certain people because of my own pain. But as we deal with those, people who want to grow, people who want to become mature, I believe, must commit themselves to giving and receiving honest feedback regarding how we relate to each other. And so that as you see things in how I relate, that out of love for me, you come and you talk to me and say, these are some things that I see in your life. And I can do the same for you. And it's in the context of loving and caring for each other, of wanting the best for each other. Again, in spite of the pain that it may bring as we reach out to other people, not knowing how they'll respond to the things that we're bringing to them, are we open to other people coming and being a part of God using them to bring growth, to bring maturity, to bring the development of character into my life, and to believe that God is using them to develop His character to help me grow? Am I willing to listen? And am I willing to step out of what's comfortable for me and acknowledge the fact that it may cause me pain, but am I willing to go to that other person and say, I care about you, and I see something in your life, and to share with them? But through rich community, I believe character is developed. And as we And I believe that as we work on those character, on the character, on allowing maturity to happen, allowing maturity to be developed in my life, I believe that the realization and the pain of unmet longings, of the pain that I've experienced as we work on those things in our hearts that God brings to our attention, that other people notice, and as God brings areas to our life that we need to work on, I believe that it brings more pain into our life, really, initially, as we uncover those areas. But in that realization, I believe it's in that realization of the pain of who we are, a realization of our brokenness, and a realization of our dependence on God to really meet our needs, is where character and maturity really comes. And I believe that that's what really real character and real maturity is the development of the dependence upon God. And as we work through the process of learning about ourselves and our own longings and our own inability to meet those longings, you know, it puts us at a place of just utter dependency on God. There's nothing we can do to meet the longings in our own hearts that they'll be satisfied. God alone is the fountain. God alone is the source of life. We live in a fallen world that causes a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And the temptation that we have as we experience the pain is to find ways to relieve it on our own outside of God. And the temptation to relieve that pain on our own sometimes is almost overwhelming. And that is what leads people, I believe, to addictions, to all kinds of things. Down long roads is the pain that is down there, the pain of those unmet longings that becomes overwhelming. And if at that point, in those longings, we choose to cling to God in total dependence, our character grows and our maturity level deepens. The richest opportunities for character growth will never occur without experiencing the terrible reality of total dependency on God. And so as we think of maturity, maturity in character, I believe, is actually the opposite of what we would totally picture in a person's life. You know, often we often what we'll think of in looking at it totally from a human perspective is that it's a person that has a can-do attitude. I can do this. Yeah, nothing phases them. I mean, they can take you. You throw something at them, and sure, they'll take it and they'll run with it and they'll do whatever you're trying to get them to do. They'll accomplish tasks, and I can do it. They're confident. They're capable. Yeah, we look at them and we admire people that exhibit those kinds of outward evidence. But I don't believe that that is necessarily true maturity. I believe that the essence of maturity actually is a realized dependency. I really believe that that is what real maturity is like. It's when we come to the point that we acknowledge and we live out of a true dependence on God, not out of who we are. It's an admitted poverty. It's a brokenness. It's a realization that life is not going to work out the way we want it. And there's nothing we can do to change it. And so in that, we acknowledge our helplessness and our vulnerability. And the decision comes, then, what are we going to do with the pain? Because we can't meet the needs and the pain and the longings of our heart and our own. And so the decision is not to blunt the pain through denial or compromise. And the decision is also made to repent of the thought that our lives can be restored apart from God's grace. And as we arrive at those two conclusions, that we are totally dependent on God and that God alone can meet our needs and we are turning to Him, I believe that is the beginning of maturity and character development, of rich character. Maturity of character means that we do not run from our pain. We have learned to turn to God because of our pain or through our pain. And then maturity is also displayed as we move into others' lives in spite of our pain. We've learned what it means to cling to God in spite of our own insecurities. And the effect of clinging to God is the freedom to live. As we cling to God and as we realize a depth of a relationship with Him, that He is all we need for life, it gives us a confidence to move out into our world, a world of uncertainty, a world of pain, a world of hurt, to move out into our world with confidence. We can be free. Because God is always there. He's never changes. We can count on Him. He is dependable. And in our times of pain, we can go to Him and we can cling to Him. He is always there for us. And we can move outside of our world. We can move in our world of hurting people and of people who may come and may try to damage us and may step on our pain and may bring things into our lives that are not present. We can still move out into our world with confidence. Because we have a Father that is there, that loves and cares for us as His own. And we can move into our world by clinging to God. We have the freedom to truly live. It's a freedom to take hold of our world and to deal responsibly with it without being controlled by fear of pain. Even though obedience to God may lead to pain. Even though obedience may cause pain, we can still move into our world with confidence. It's the freedom to really live. And the effect of clinging to God is also the freedom to love, to move into others' lives without fear, because we're not seeking acceptance or affirmation of ourselves in their response, and because we are secure in our relationship with the Father, who is the source of our affirmation and our acceptance as a person. And I really believe that dealing with heart issues is essential to growth. If we are going to grow to maturity of character, I believe that we need to deal with the pain that's in our hearts. We need to face it. We need to accept it as part of life. And as we've been growing up, for many of us, the pain of life and the pain of the past has been something that we buried. It's not been something that we've been taught to look at and to face and to embrace. And I know that each of us carries pain because we live in a fallen world. But I believe that God doesn't waste pain. And that's one of John Regeer's sayings, that God doesn't waste pain. God uses pain. And as we turn to God in our pain, He can use it. We can learn from it. We can grow from it. But we can also help other people grow because of others witnessing the healing that God brings and the enablement that God brings to move into our world and to love others. And I believe that as long as we are unwilling to face the pain of our hearts, the pain of our lives, the longings of our hearts, the unmet longings of our hearts, I believe that as long as we are unwilling to face those things, that they become a tool that Satan uses for a stronghold in our lives to keep us from going on to maturity. I really believe that. God uses that pain. Satan uses that pain, rather, to hold us back from becoming the people that God wants us to be. Satan uses that pain to hold us back from moving into our world and moving into the lives of other people and being able to impact them in the way, whatever way God intends for us to, whether it's comfortable for us or not. But if we don't deal with that pain, it holds us back from that. And as long as we hold on to our rebellious, self-protective ways of dealing with life, rather than turning to God, we rebel against God and say, no, I'm going to find my own ways, I'm going to find my own source of relief from pain, and we reject God in our lives, so I believe that Satan has a foothold. Because I don't believe that it's God's plan for any of us to live a life that is controlled by fear, by anger, by anxiety, by depression, or by addictions, by all of those, then more could be added onto that list. But I don't believe that it's God's will for any of us to live at that point. The question is, if we're willing to face the pain and the things that Satan may be using in our lives to create those kinds of struggles and to create that control that he has. And I know for myself, I've talked about some of my journey, and I am still on a journey of God bringing healing to my own heart and allowing me to move into people's lives with freedom, with love, with real love, with a compassion for who they are as a person and what they have been through. But I do feel that healing is taking place, and there are changes within my own heart that I marvel at, the healing that he's bringing. And it's a neat journey to be on, but it's tough. And in part of that healing process, God has given me a picture, and more recently, of a picture that I have been turning to often in my own mind, that I draw from as I come to those places that stir some of that pain, and the pain is not as intensely controlling as it once was, but it's still there. And there are still things that trigger it. But God has given me a picture that I can turn to in my mind as I come into those places of pain that helps me to live and to continue to move into people's lives and to do things that He is calling me to do in spite of some of the pain that is in my own heart. And I want to offer to you that I don't know where you're at in your journey of growth, of character development in your own life, in dealing with the pain, the longings, the unmet longings of your heart. And I don't make any claims to have any kind of special wisdom or insight, but I do want to make myself available. And I know that it bothers me when people say, but you're so busy, or you're too busy. If I'm too busy to care and to walk with people, then something needs to change. But I want to offer myself to sit down with you and to journey with you and to help you in taking your pain to Jesus and finding healing and freedom from things that would bind you, from strongholds, from footholds that Satan might have in your life through pain, through unmet longings. Jesus came in Luke 4:18. Jesus says Jesus came to bring that healing. Jesus came to I should have put the verse in my notes. But he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring sight, to bring liberty. That's what Jesus said his mission was here. And Jesus, I believe, is still doing that today. And Jesus can meet us in our pain and bring healing and hope and liberty. But we have the answer. Without Christ, there is no life. There's only temporal imitations. There is no life in the things that are out there. Outside of Christ, there is no life. But He brings life. With Christ, with Jesus, there really are answers. The answer to all of life questions lies in a relationship with Christ, a personal, gripping relationship that is entered into in a moment, but it takes long and difficult years to develop, to bring us to maturity, where Christ-like character is reflected through our lives as we love each other and as we move into each other's lives. John 7, I want to read these verses in closing. John 7, 37 and 38. On the final and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried with a loud voice, and it's an invitation to us all. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes on Me, I'm reading this out of the Amplified, he who believes on Me, says, who cleaves to Me, who trusts in Me, who relies on Me, he who does that, from his inner, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. That's a promise that Jesus has made. We can come to Him and not go away thirsty. He will meet the longings, the pain of our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the promise of the life-giving water that You have to quench the thirst, to satisfy the longings that are deep within us, longings that were placed there by You. And dear God, I just pray that You would help us to learn what it means to turn to You in total dependence and in brokenness, to provide the meaning, the purpose, and the direction in life. God, help us to grow in our character as we turn to You and as we learn what it means to love others and to love You. In Jesus' name, amen.